If you got your Bibles, turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So today's Valentine's Day, as you may have noticed, and I want to talk to you today about the way of love. That may not be readily apparent as we begin to read this chapter, but you're going to hear a message from God Himself in here that I think we all need to hear. Let me just recap real quickly. Last week we were in chapter 3, and Paul was talking about being a minister of the new covenant. And we talked about how that applies to all of us as Christians. And under the law of the old covenant, we were all subject to the laws that God laid down and to sin and death. And that meant that we, without salvation from the Lord Himself, we were on our way to an eternity in hell. And then Jesus came. And He came because of this promise that God had made of a new covenant. There was good news for all people. That's what the angels announced when Jesus arrived here on earth. Romans 6:23 puts it this way: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Jesus came to establish this new covenant, and to do that, He had to do something remarkable. He gave His own sinless and perfect life for us. That's what He did for us. He bore our transgressions against God so that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed from our sins, and we might receive eternal life. In Hebrews 9:15, it says this: "Therefore He," Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Under the new covenant, then, when Jesus is the Lord of our life, then we are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the penalty of death, and we are free from the certainty of spending an eternity in hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, we read last week, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And that's the context for that verse. That's what it means. We're free. We are alive in Christ. Our minds and our hearts are no longer going to be hardened toward God. We're no longer going to reject His commands. As followers of Christ, we will have God's law, but it will be written in our hearts. We'll have the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us in those times where we need comfort. And we can follow Jesus in truth and then experience the holiness, the righteousness, and even the justice of God without fear of retribution. That's hard for people to understand. But we can do that because Jesus took the punishment that we were due as our sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sins, and we really, truly are free. And I hope you feel that this morning. As we spend time with the Lord, Paul goes on to say that we begin to take on His likeness, His glory, the way Jesus shines. You remember when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he suddenly began to shine with this radiance? And His disciples were like, "Whoa, that's really interesting." Because that's the nature of God. God is glorious. He is radiant. And when we spend time with Him, we too begin to take on that radiance. We begin to shine. In verse 18 of chapter 3, Paul wrote, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so now we have this holy glory from God, and we also have gained this new purpose in life. It's a holy purpose. We are ministers of a new covenant. We're not ministers of death. We're ministers of life. And if this world needs anything today, it needs ministers of life. There are plenty of ministers of death in the world, but we're ministers of life. We're ministers of the Holy Spirit. We're ministers of the glory of God. We are ministers, as it says in here, not of condemnation, but of righteousness and grace and peace with God. So with this ministry, that's the ministry that we have been given. We are ministers of the new covenant. With that ministry in mind, I want us to begin to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul goes on to say then, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And this is a big central part of the message that I want you to hear this morning. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, or by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. People that are not yet saved. People that have not yet understood that Jesus is Lord. In their case, the God of this world, and he's talking about Satan there. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We're not going around puffing up ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 2 there, Paul says this, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The ministry that Paul and his fellow workers and all of us have been given by God is in sharp contrast to the attitudes and the actions of the false prophets and the false teachers and the false apostles that have come into the Corinthian church, claiming that they are indeed the representatives of God. They've upset and they've divided the church in Corinth. And Paul wants them to know, look, we're not like that. You know what? Saints, we have that same battle in the church in America today. That same battle is going on. The Bible, the true and living Word of God, is under attack. It's under attack. You can imagine why. Satan does not want people to read the Bible. He does not want them to understand the truth of the Bible. He doesn't want them to get the message of the Word of God because it's powerful. And it will change hearts and change lives, and it will decimate his kingdom. And it will exalt the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible's under attack, and it's not under attack just from outside the church. It's not just under attack by atheists and unbelievers, from people that worship mankind, from people that worship God, other gods, from those that practice false religions. We should expect that. But that's not just where the attack is going on. The attack is coming from within the church, just as it was here in the church of Corinth. By people who would compromise the Word of God, by people who would reinterpret the Word of God, by people who would reduce it to something less than the very spoken Word of God with the power to change our lives. Paul writes that unlike these false teachers and apostles, he refuses to resort to disgraceful, deceptive, worldly, self-serving tactics that would distort or tamper with the Word of God, and they were doing it for selfish gain. For selfish gain. They wanted the churches to give them money and support them and look up to them and exalt them. That's why they were doing this. These false teachers and apostles are not really servants of Christ. They're using God's Word to not outline God's standard, but to set their own standard. I know what the Bible says, but here's my standard. Here's the real standard. Trying to make the Bible say what they want it to say, what they need it to say, so that they can justify themselves, justify their selfishness and their selfish acts, and the way they want to lord over people and bend people to their will. They're using religion to raise their social status, to feed their pride and ego, to justify their sin and their open rebellion to God, pretending to be more spiritually advanced and more morally enlightened than the brothers and sisters in the Corinthian church. And this same thing is happening in the church today. oh, well, I know what the Bible says, but we're more enlightened than that now. We have to change with the times. The Bible has to fit with what's going on in our world, what I think is right. Now, unlike them, Paul is confident, though, that he will be vindicated, that God's word will be proven true. When we follow God, when we walk in His light, when we practice the truth, when we live in the freedom that Christ bought for us at the cross, then our conscience, like His, too, is going to be clean. But if we accept compromise in the Word of God, our conscience is never going to be clean. You might feel good about yourself for just a little while, but your conscience is not going to be clean before God, because only God has the power to wash us and cleanse us from our sins. And when our hearts don't condemn us, then we're able to lead others out of sin, out of spiritual darkness, into the salvation that we have found and this freedom in Christ. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers to spiritual truth so that they will not see the glory of Christ in the gospel. But God has given us forgiveness of sins, freedom from the penalty of death, eternal life in Christ Jesus, and the light, the glory of God as ministers of this new covenant. In verse 6 he said, God who has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why would we ever want to throw a blanket over that? And then he writes verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In ancient times, there were many different ways that they could keep water and liquids and that kind of stuff. They had many different vessels. Jars of clay were like the most common, the least expensive. But if you've ever had a clay pot and you filled it up with water or something, it leaks, right? I mean, and they're kind of fragile. I mean, the fact is, if a clay pot falls off your deck, not going to survive, right? I mean, it's just not going to. So when he says we have this treasure in jars of clay, what he's talking about is these vessels that we live in. Because we have the Spirit of the living God in us. We are eternal spirit beings, but we're in these jars of clay. And guess what? Those jars wear out. They break. Yes, they do, says the 81-year-old lady. Thank you, Ernie, for that testimony. We have this in jars of clay. It's in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul had written this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And that's important for us today. That's the main message that we have today, that I think the Lord has for us today. You know, we are imperfect beings. Our vessels wear out. These things wear out. We have to face our own mortality, and we have to deal with the brokenness of the people around us as well. And some of those things break our hearts, and it gets to be hard. And sometimes we become discouraged. Let's be honest, we do. There's whole parts of the church that say you can't be a discouraged Christian. Yeah, right. People get discouraged. And it may be over physical issues that you're going through. It may be over things that are going on in your family. There are a lot of things in this life that cause us to, you know, come down. But Paul says we do not lose heart. And that's the important part. We never lose that heart that Jesus has put into us, that hope, that light that God has put into us. Because Satan doesn't give up easily. Have you noticed this about him? You know, it'd be nice if we could just kick him to the curb one time and be done with it, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it works. He doesn't give up easily. Yep, he's a defeated foe. He's been vanquished by Jesus at the cross. He's been humiliated. He's been proven an impotent liar by the resurrection. All of those things. But God has still granted him some time here on earth. Come on, God. Why would you do that? God has a really interesting plan of salvation. He's chosen to exalt his son Jesus Christ to the highest honor. That's what the Bible says to us. And he's chosen to do that by overcoming Satan through love and long-suffering and patience and humility and servanthood and sacrifice and suffering. He's chosen to do that rather than raw power. Guys, listen, dealing with Satan is no big deal for God. He's got all the power in the universe. But that's not his plan. That's not what he has chosen. Can you imagine what it would be like for us and these little mortals if God were to unleash his raw power, his fury on Satan and all of his enemies? Man. He's chosen a different path. When Satan is finally defeated, when he's cast into eternal torment, then Jesus, who is the victor, who is the King of Kings, will be leading a triumphal procession, as we saw he had written about, that includes all of us who were former slaves to sin, who have been set free by his grace. He's going to lead us right up to the very throne of God the Father, where we're going to be presented along with him as God's family. God's family. Sons and daughters of the living God, holy, righteous, and redeemed. And then there's going to be rejoicing in all creation like there never was before. And we have to keep that in mind. That's what awaits us. But, of course, that time is not yet. And so right now, we live in the brokenness of this world. And that's why Paul says we don't lose heart. On this earth, in our day, the battle rages on. As ministers of the good news, it's important that we do not lose sight of the face of Jesus, our Savior, so we will not lose heart. Because like the Lord we follow, the road to the defeat of Satan and the destruction of his works is also for us, not through raw power. If you try to combat Satan through raw power, you will lose. But I tell you how we do combat him, in exactly the same way the Lord Jesus Christ did, with the Word of God, with love. Boy, Satan hates love. With long-suffering, with patience, with humility. Oh, he hates patience. He hates humility. There's not a humble bone in his miserable body. With servanthood, with sacrifice, with suffering, and with perseverance. Let's read on here from verse 8 to the end. That's why Paul says this. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, Paul says, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith that Jesus had, the same spirit of faith that the apostles had, since we have that same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And I love his description here for this light, momentary affliction. Do you know what he went through? For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, that's the calling of the Christian. That's your calling. That's the way we live our lives. That's the way of Jesus. And that is the way of love. I told you I'd get around to talking about that this morning. That is the way of love. The antidote to pride is love. The antidote to pride is love. We love God, and isn't this what He told us to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the antidote to pride. And that, too, is also the antidote to discouragement and despair. And because of that, we will not lose heart. Today is Valentine's Day, and I got a story to tell you. Have you ever heard the story about how we got Valentine's Day and all that, where that comes from? It's pretty interesting. There's a guy, his name is Father Frank O'Gara. He's of Whitefriars Street Church in Dublin, Ireland. It's one of three churches in the world where they claim to have the remains of St. Valentine in the church. Who knows if any of them actually have the remains? But as you might imagine, St. Valentine is a big deal to them. Frank O'Gara, Whitefriars Church in Dublin, Ireland. He tells the story of the man behind the holiday, and let me read to you what he wrote. This is about St. Valentine. He was a Roman priest when Emperor Claudius II was persecuting the church. He's a real person. He's not the little fat baby with wings that are on your cards, okay? Now, Claudius the emperor, he issued an edict that prohibited the marriage of young people. In the Roman world, they issued this edict. They prohibited young people from getting married. That was based on the hypothesis that unmarried soldiers fought better than married soldiers because married soldiers might be afraid of what might happen to them or their wives or families if they died. So in order to build up their military, they forbid young people from getting married. The government passed a law and said young people are not going to get married anymore in the Roman Empire. The church had a problem with that, because the church believed that marriage was sacred, that it was between one man and one woman for life, and that marriage was to be encouraged. So, in defiance of the emperor, the church came up with a better idea. They encouraged young couples to marry within the Christian church instead of marrying in a civil ceremony. And guess what? Young people still wanted to get married. They couldn't do it in a civil ceremony, so they said, hey, the church is doing it. Let's go over there. Guess what the church got to do as people came there to get married? That's right. And so Valentine was that priest who was secretly marrying these young couples. Now, he was eventually caught. He was imprisoned. He was tortured for performing marriage ceremonies that were against the law of the emperor. And they sent him to be judged. And one of the men who was to judge him was a man named Asterius. And Asterius was intrigued by this guy who would defy the mighty Roman Empire and do what he did. And Asterius had a daughter that he loved very much. His daughter was blind. And so he asked Valentine if he might pray for his daughter. Valentine prayed with her, and the young girl was healed. She got her sight back to such an astonishing effect that Asterius himself became a Christian. And then in the year 269 AD, Valentine was sentenced to death, to a three-part execution in which he was beaten, stoned, and decapitated, all because of his stand for Christian marriage. And the story goes that on the night before he was executed, he wrote a note to Asterius, his daughter, because now she could see and she could read. He wrote a note to her, and it inspired the romantic notes that we have today. He signed it from your Valentine. That's how we got Valentine's Day. See, what Father O'Gara says this, what Valentine means to me as a priest is that there comes a time when you have to lay your life upon the line for what you believe. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that, even to the point of death. That's love. That's the ministry we've been given for such a time as this. So even when Satan and all the world he controls come against us, then we do not lose heart because we have love, the love of God. You know, Jesus said one of the things that he prophesied was in the end times the love of many people would grow cold because lawlessness was increased. And we must always guard ourselves against that because God is love, and God's love will prevail over everything. And if we have God's love, we will not lose hope no matter what's going on in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, here we read verses 17 and 18. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. I like the way they put it. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. On this Valentine's Day, if you are troubled, if you are burdened, if you are discouraged, I want to encourage you to remain faithful to God and remain faithful to His Word as it truly is. And be encouraged. Because no matter what's going wrong in your life, no matter what's going wrong in the lives of people that you love, we can always know with confidence that Jesus loves us. He loves you. He loves you so much, He died for you. That's love. And the good news is that He's coming again. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he said this in 6:9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." God loves you. Don't lose heart. Happy Valentine's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You, Lord, that no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what we're suffering with right now, Lord, that You are a God of encouragement. That's one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit given in the Scripture. You're the Comforter, the God of all comfort. Lord, You comfort us in all our afflictions, all of our troubles, all of our difficulties. In all the difficulties that this world goes through, Lord, You comfort us because You love us. And Lord, because You love us, we love You. Lord, thank You. Thank You for giving us a man like Valentine who would be willing to lay down his life just as his Lord did. Lord, Jesus, help us to follow You, to do things Your way, to fight the devil Your way. As Mary was talking about this morning in her testimony, so often we just get angry and frustrated and we want things our way. And sometimes that's a good thing, you know, because we want things to be right. We want things to be good. But we can't fight like that. We have to follow Your example, Your lead. Give us Your love. Give us Your hope. Give us Your joy. And Lord, I pray for everyone who may be struggling that we not lose heart. We love You, Lord. Thank You. Amen.